Well, I bet everybody here's been in a storm before, of some extent, both literally and metaphorically. I know for myself, I've never been in a super heavy storm, but I have been in a few lightning storms that were a little too close for comfort. One, I remember a lightning striking a tree about maybe 100 feet or so from where we were. We were out in the woods biking, and the storm came on us, and I remember camping another time, and we were in this tent, and this lightning felt like it was right over us. So I've been in some storms, but also metaphorical storms, and I'm sure that you may be in one right now, and I'm sure that you have been in one of some degree where things are out of your control, and there's some sort of a hardship that you're going through, a difficulty, maybe a danger that you're facing. And I remember in my life a few that have been metaphorical storms, years-long a quest for vocational clarity. Lord, what should I do with my life? Also, one that I went through was having a lack of assurance of God's eternal acceptance of me, and the anxiety that caused in my life. And then also a time pastoral transition when I left one denomination and pastoral job, looking for another calling because I had come to some theological convictions that didn't fit with the denomination that I was previously in, and the relational network, and you know, many things were upheaved in the process. But through that, really, I look back on that time and really can only attribute it to God's peace that passes understanding, a peace that accompanied me through that transition. And so you may have had or going through some sort of a storm in your own life, some sort of an upheaval, and it can be from little to big. I mean, the daily concerns, not just concerns, but the daily worries that people have, daily anxieties and fears about things from job to loved ones to finances to emotions, maybe a spiritual anxiety, but these anxieties or fears, which is the natural human response to a storm, is anxiety and fear. But it's not necessary to be trapped there. That's the natural. That's the flesh. When we get into a storm, something that's out of our control, the flesh response is one of fear and anxiety because things are out of our control, and there's a panic that can set in. But while that's the natural human response, it's not necessary to be trapped there. At least it's not necessary for those of us who are children of God to be trapped in that fear and anxiety. For believers in Christ, for us, we know as 1 John 1:4:18 says, 1 John 1:4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. As we grow in our appreciation of God's love for us and all that means, that casts out fear. That casts out fear. And we who are God's children through faith in Christ, we have then the resources of God's love to help us to grow out of fear and worry, to grow out of fear and anxiety and worry, given our circumstances, given looming difficulties, given even death itself. Perfect love casts out fear. And for all of us who are in Christ, who are reconciled with God, there's no fear even of death that is necessary for us. Christ has defeated death. He's bigger than any storm that we face in life, bigger than any difficulty or challenge that we face in life. And so when we cast our concerns on Him, we find that there's an anchor, a peace, a steadiness in the storm, a greater reality than the storm, is Christ who is with us and for us. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you don't know the love of God, you don't have Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then come to Him. Come to Him. Jesus said, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We have our eternal rest in Christ, and even the ability to go through the storms of life with an inner calm because of Christ's love for us. And as I've said, this is something that we grow into. It's not necessary to be anxious and fearful, but we experience that as we're in this spiritual warfare in this life. But thanks to God, He works in and with us to help us grow in our trust of Him, our appreciation and understanding of His love, so that we grow out of fear and worry. And this is something that we do throughout our lives, this process of growth in Christ and growing out of these fears and anxieties that formerly enslaved us. And we come now to a passage. I want to read Mark 4:35 through 41, a passage that's maybe familiar to many of you about Jesus calming the storm. And take a look here and see what Jesus teaches us about how we then navigate and live in the storms of life. And so we're going to read from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word. Mark 4, 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" You may be seated. Now, the Sea of Galilee, where this took place, is known and was known for sudden violent storms. It's in a basin. And so when the winds come in, just so they come and they converge in the middle of this basin, and they can create some really big storms. Now this one, they were out on a boat which was probably about from there's a boat that has been discovered from about the time that this took place, and it's a Galilean fishing boat. And so from that we have an idea that the boat was probably about 26 and a half feet long. So that's if we just imagine from this, probably about 9 paces. So from about the piano to the Advent table there, about that long. And then it's about 7.5 feet wide, so about to here to the stage. And then about 4.5 feet tall. So that gives you an idea of how big of a boat that they were in. Now they were in this boat out at night. It says it was at night. Jesus had just got done teaching before they set out on the boat to cross Galilee. In fact, He had taught a series of 4 parables, parables of word, in chapter 4. And now we come to this part in Mark chapter 4 where He's just taught with His words these 4 parables. And then we have 4 mighty deeds that Jesus does. Parables of deeds, where now He's still teaching. He's still teaching His disciples, and He's doing it in these mighty deeds. Now, this, as we read, the stilling of the storm, and then He goes on to heal a man with a demon, and then to heal a woman of bleeding, and Jairus' daughter, raising her from the dead. And so we have this series of deeds following this teaching series. And this one that we just read, the stilling of the storm, is the first of these parables of deeds. And Jesus is teaching his disciples. They set out into the night to cross the Sea of Galilee, and this massive storm comes up. They're in a boat about this big, and the disciples panic. Now, we see in verse 35 through 36 that Jesus, it says, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side," verse 35. So this is a storm that they get into, not from disobedience, but from obedience. Jesus, you know, unlike Jonah, which there's many parallels between this and the story of Jonah. Jonah fleeing Tarshish, disobeying God. Jonah's in a boat. There's a storm. People are freaking out, and they throw. Jonah finally says, "You know what? Throw me over, and there'll be peace. There'll be calm in the storm." Well, there's some similarities. There's also some differences, and one of the differences is that in this that we just read about in Mark, the disciples find themselves in this storm as a result of their obedience to Christ's command. They're taking him across the Sea of Galilee, and he said, "Let's go. We'll set out, go to the other side." And so, one of the things we see from this is that we can get into storms as a result of both obedience and disobedience. It can be a matter of our obedience to Jesus or our matter of disobedience to Jesus that we find ourselves in a storm. However we get into the storm, though, whether we get in there one way or another, however we find ourselves in a storm, storms in life are always spiritual trials. And the disciples experience this. In fact, they call Jesus teacher, and this is right in the middle of Jesus teaching his disciples. The storms that we go through in life are spiritual trials with Jesus as our teacher. And he wants us to grow. He doesn't want to harm us in the storms. He wants us to grow. He wants to shape us and grow us and strengthen our faith. And so here in this first of four parables of deeds, Jesus is teaching his disciples in the middle of a storm. Now in verse 37 through 38, we see that Jesus was sleeping. He was tired. I mean, he'd been out teaching that day before, and Jesus is tired and he's sleeping. Now, Jesus was able to sleep even in the middle of this storm because he was confident of who was in control. Unlike the disciples panicked because they weren't confident of who was in control. They knew they weren't. They knew they weren't in control, and they panicked. And so Jesus, though, he knew who was in control. He knew that he was the one who had control of the sea, and he knew that his heavenly Father held the whole world, as did he, in his hands, in the power of his might. And so Jesus could sleep in the middle of the storm because he knew who was in control. The disciples, they panicked because they weren't confident who was in control. Now this was, we're told, a great storm. This was a great storm, we read in verse 37. A great windstorm arose. And I mean, this must have been massive. It started flooding the boat. Now the disciples knew about this. The disciples were, many of the disciples were fishermen by vocation. They knew their way around boats. This was their wheelhouse. This was their area of expertise. They knew how to run a boat. They knew the Sea of Galilee and how to navigate it. They knew the storms that came to it. And this was familiar territory to them. This was their area of expertise. But then their area of expertise, the place that they thought that they had the most control of in their life, they find that it's out of their control. It's entirely out of their control. The boat starts filling, and they don't know what to do. And so they realize that they're out of their depth. There's this great massive storm. The water starts coming into the boat, and the disciples are out of their depth. Things are falling apart around them, so it seems, and they panic. They panic. Now, the storm was real. This was a real storm. But to the disciples, it seemed to be the biggest, most real thing there. Even though Jesus was right there with them in the boat, to the disciples, they didn't have the eyes to see who Jesus was and who that was with them in the boat. And so the storm seemed bigger and more real to them than Jesus. And they were out of their control. And so they had a greater reason to be at peace in the storm, Jesus' presence with them. They had a greater reason for peace than for panic, but they didn't really grasp that. They didn't understand who it was that was with them in the boat. They didn't understand that God was in control, that Jesus, even though he slept, had the storm on a leash. And whether big or little problems, whether big or little, I mean, this was a pretty massive one, but whether big or little, we really can cast our cares on the one who cares for us. And there Jesus was in the boat with them, and yet they were panicking. John Wesley was a theologian who lived a while ago, and at one point earlier in his life, he was crossing the Atlantic. And he's from England, and I think he'd been in Georgia, and was crossing back to England, and he was in a boat, and a huge storm came, a massive storm came, and Wesley was terrified. There was also with him a group of Moravians, Christians. Moravian Christians on the boat, and this storm hit, and it was massive. I mean, you think of Paul's storm in Acts 27, the whole crew's freaking out, but Paul knows that God's in control, and Paul's able to give them instruction, and Paul's confident in the storm. Well, the Moravians were like this. This storm hit. They're out in the Atlantic. It's a massive storm, and the Moravians have this inner peace. In fact, they're singing hymns. They're praying and singing hymns, and Wesley, who self-identified as a believer, was freaked out. He was afraid of dying. He was out of control in his panic, and he came to talk with the Moravians later and asked, you know, how it was that they were able to have this calm and the storm, this peace, and they shared with him their assurance in Christ, their trust in God's providence. And Wesley didn't have assurance of salvation. He was afraid to die. He didn't know where he was going when he died, and he feared death. And for any of you who are in that situation this morning, the way to get rid of the fear of death is to come and cling to Christ. To come to Christ in faith and accept the work that He did on the cross for your forgiveness and eternal life. To place your faith in Him as your Savior and as your Lord and receive Him. And you have then the hope of eternal life. And you don't need to fear death any longer. That fear has been defanged in Jesus' death. Well, Wesley didn't have this assurance at that time, and he was afraid. But like the Moravians, though, when our vision of God is greater than the storm, that brings inner peace. When we have a bigger understanding of God, who is bigger than the storm, when our understanding, our vision of God is bigger than our vision of the storm, when our vision matches reality that God is bigger than the storm, that is true. When our vision matches that, then we have a peace that comes even in the midst of a storm. And the disciples needed to learn this. And so Jesus, by sleeping, is also giving us a model to follow, that trusting God in the midst of storms, even such that we're able to sleep, even in the midst of storms, because we know who is in control. We have confidence in the one who is in control. Even if we don't have control, which is exposed to the disciples, and our storms exposed to us, that our control really doesn't run that deep. But we who have confidence in the one who is control can have peace even in the midst of storms. And then we read on in verse 38, the second half of 38, the disciples, Jesus is asleep in the stern on a cushion, and they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So in their panic, the disciples go to Jesus and they question his care for him, for them. "Lord, don't you see this storm, the waters up into the boat? We're out of our depth. We're out of control. Things seem to be falling apart. Don't you care if we perish? Don't you care if we perish?" And isn't it like this when we sometimes, when storms hit? Isn't it like what we sometimes do when the storms hit and God seems asleep to us? we may ask, why are you letting this happening to me? Why? Meaning, the meaning behind that, we're not usually wanting really an explanation of why, as if we could even fully grasp what God's doing. But when we ask, Lord, why are you letting this happen? What we really mean by that when we're in storms, sometimes is Lord, don't you care? Why are you letting this happen to me? Lord, don't you care? And the disciples go to Jesus in the storm. They wake him up and they say, Lord, don't you care if we perish? And so there's this questioning of Jesus' concern for them in the midst of this violent storm. Now keep in mind, this whole thing, Jesus is fully in control, and he's even teaching them. They call him teacher. They do. They refer to him as teacher. They say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And Jesus is the great teacher. He's also the Lord. He's also the Savior. And so they call him teacher. Teacher, do you not care? And Jesus is going to teach them. In fact, he does care. That's never the issue. Just because we can't comprehend a good reason for the storm that we're in, it doesn't mean that there isn't one. Whatever a storm means for a child of God, it cannot mean that he doesn't care. That can never be the meaning of a storm. As Paul wrote to Christians facing persecution, even unto death. So he's writing to Christians in Rome, some of whom are either experiencing or about to experience being put to death for the sake of Jesus' name. He writes to them in Romans 8:28, and he says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." All things work together for good. And even if we can't comprehend how all things work together for good, we know and can trust from Scripture that for those of us who are in Christ, all things do work together for good. And so in a storm, then, while we may ask the question, Lord, don't you care? Why are you letting this happen to me? We can know that he does care, and we can know that he does have good reasons for why this is happening. And we can rest confident in that, even if we can't see and make heads and tails of all the reasons why it's happening. And sometimes in the midst of a storm like that, we're not even in a situation to sit down and sort of have a conversation with somebody about okay, let's talk about God's plan and purpose in this. It may help. It's true. But sometimes in a panic, maybe we need assurance of his care, someone to come along and put their arm around us and show us an expression of God's love. Whenever we're in a storm for a child of God, it can never mean that he doesn't care, because he does. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is God is our Father. In fact, Jesus had taught his disciples about God's fatherly care. He taught them. We see this in Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus teaches his disciples that God is our Father. He knows our needs. And so there's no reason to worry. He clothes the flowers of the fields. How much more will he take care of us, his children? And so for those of us who are children of God, believers in Christ, God is our deliverer, our Father, our shepherd. And that's why he tells us not to fear and not to worry. God is our Father. He is our shepherd. And so don't worry, little flock, says Jesus. This tender word, do not worry, little flock. The Lord knows what you need. And so whenever we're in a storm, it cannot mean that God doesn't care. In verse 39 through 40, then we see that Jesus commanded the storm to be quiet. He awoke, he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And it was. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus spoke the words, and the storm stopped. And then he turns to his disciples, and here he asks them a couple questions. And I think tenderly, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And so he just sternly rebukes the wind and the sea, and then he turns to his disciples after the calm and asks them these inviting questions, inviting them, calling them to faith. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" faith. The disciples, their fears didn't match up with the reality of who was with them. The disciples' vision of God was not big enough in the storm. Their fears, the storm seemed bigger to them than God was. The storm seemed bigger to them than Jesus was. But here we see Jesus was in control all along. He had the storm on a leash. If only the disciples realized this about the one who was with them, if only they had this understanding of who Jesus was, who this was that was there in the bow, they could have gone through this storm without panicking, because their trust would have been in Jesus, in this one who cares for them, who is in control, and who was with them in the storm. And the disciples had ample reason. They had ample reason to trust in Jesus. As we read about earlier in Mark, Jesus had already seen Jesus cast out evil spirits. They'd seen Jesus heal the sick and the man with the withered hand. They'd seen Jesus do miracles. They'd seen Jesus forgive sins. So they'd been with Jesus experiencing his ministry. They had ample reason to trust Jesus, and they'd heard his teachings about the Father's care for their needs. Now, this doesn't always look like maybe what we would want it to look like. You think of the manna in the Old Testament, when God gave manna to Israel and he gave it to him daily, and then at the end of the day, the manna was no longer good, and he was giving them their daily bread. And he was calling Israel to trust in him day by day. He wasn't giving them control over their own destiny of bread or something like that. No, he was in control. He's God, and he was taking care of them day at a time. Would they trust him day upon day? Are they going to try to hoard the bread in disobedience because they don't really trust that tomorrow he's going to know what they need and take care of them? Well, they'd heard Jesus teaching about seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Doesn't your Father know what you need? Of course he does. But oftentimes we have in our minds God knows what we need, and he'll give us what we need for his plans and purposes, for our good and his glory, as he understands and knows that. Sometimes though we equate need with us being in control, like we only feel like our needs are satisfied if we have firm control of not just our present but our future, or our wants. Really, we sometimes conflate wants and needs together. God knows what we need, though, and we can trust him. Like the Israelites with the manna, the daily bread, it'd be easy in that situation to panic and start fearing and want to hoard the bread because, you know, in disobedience to God, because you don't trust that he's going to give you what you need the next day. Well, where does that come from? It comes from a lack of trust in God. It comes from a desire to be in control rather than to trust the one who is in control. And trusting the one who's in control, who's with us, even when things in the world and in our lives look to the contrary, like this storm, we know that he is in control. We know from his word, we know from who he is, that he's in control, contrary to all appearances to the contrary. If only the disciples knew who was with them in the boat, they wouldn't have panicked. And then we read in verse 41 that the disciples then ask themselves, who is this? Jesus has just told the sea what to do, and the disciples were filled with great fear, we read in verse 41, and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who then is this? Of course, the answer, when you read the Old Testament, you see it all over the place. It's a story with Jonah. When the Israelites cross the Red Sea, who is he, the one who commands the sea? This is God. This is God. And the disciples didn't understand that the Son of God incarnate was in their midst. But then they see what he tells the storm to do, and then they start asking themselves the question, who is this? Who is this that was with us all along? Who is this? Now, in the day, people didn't... it wasn't a first century Jewish expectation that the Messiah would even do this. There weren't messianic expectations of him calming the storm. This just wasn't an expectation of people in the first century Judaism. And so scholars have pointed out, when Professor had Rick Watts pointed out, that the only good reason, the only reason why this would be in here is because it's true. This wasn't the story of Jesus calming the storm. This wasn't something people expected the Messiah to do. So the only reason why this would be included, you know, this isn't people trying to sell something to people's expectations. They're not trying to sort of market a messianic product to their day and age. The only reason for putting this in is that it's true, and God wants to teach us by its truth. And so the fact that this story is connected with Jesus as Messiah is an evidence of its truth. Nobody would have made this up in the first century to try to say, hey, look, Jesus is the Messiah, because people in the first century did not expect him to do this. And so so Matthew includes this, and he includes it as a story that is true. This actually happened. I've been to the Sea of Galilee before. In fact, that's what my nose, if you look on, it's a little crooked to one side, because we were out in the Sea of Galilee and we were playing out in the water. A group of us were there studying, and we were playing some sort of a game where we were tag or something. We were jumping up and down, and my friend Chad whacked me in the nose in the Sea of Galilee, and ever since then, it's been a little crooked. The Sea of Galilee is a real historical place. You can go there. One of the things that's fascinating, I found, is that there's freshwater clams in the Sea of Galilee. I hadn't heard about freshwater clams before, but you go out there, it's a real place. It's a real historical place. And this event of Jesus stilling the storm really historically happened. The disciples really were in this boat. This storm really did happen. Jesus really did tell the sea what to do. And this was included in the Bible, not to satisfy people's messianic expectations, because they didn't expect it, but because it's true. And this is what the Messiah is the Son of God in the flesh. And so the disciples start asking, who is this? And now we see the disciples, it says they were filled with a great fear, verse 41. And as a friend of mine's pointed out, is that we need to have a greater fear to drive out our fears. And this is what the disciples began to see. They began to fear Jesus more than the storm. They began to have a vision of Jesus that was more in touch with reality, of his being far greater than any storm. They began to fear him with a humble, awed trust, more than the fears of this life, more than the storms of this life and the anxieties of this life. Their vision of God, their vision of Jesus had now expanded. They had seen that, in fact, who was this that tells the wind and the waves? This must be God among us. And in fact, it was the Son of God sitting on their boat with them. And so here's the key to peace. We see in the story that the key to peace, even in the midst of storms, is to have this humbled, awed trust in the Prince of Peace. Trusting God, who is in control, who loves you and is with you. We must attach our peace to him, as somebody has said. You know, the situations and circumstances in life will ebb and flow. There'll be better ones or worse ones in terms of the kind of fear that it may occasion in our lives. The situations in life will be like the waves of the sea, up and down. Situations and circumstances change. But whatever they may be, we must not attach our peace to our circumstances. The only way to have peace in life, whether circumstances are up or down, whether we're in storms or not, the only way to have peace in life is to have ourselves attached to the Prince of Peace. And this is by faith. This is by having a greater fear, an awed, humbled, reverence, trust in Jesus that is far bigger than any fears or anxieties that circumstances in our lives stir up. The key to peace is having this this trust in the Prince of Peace who is with us. We know that he's with us, not physically as he was with the disciples, but by his Spirit he's with us. When Jesus, before he ascended, he told the disciples that he would be with us even to the end of the age. And so he is with us. He has control over our lives in all circumstances that we'll face. He's in control, and he cares. He loves us, and love casts out fear. And so as we come to trust in him, to trust in his power, his love, his presence in our life, and as our vision of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is greater than the storms and anxiety and circumstances that we face, as we fear him more than our fears of life, we'll be able to have an inner peace in storm. We'll be able to have even peace in the face of death because he's conquered death. And as we're in him, we know that he'll carry us through even that storm of death. That in him we have peace and hope and life, and all things work together for the good of those of us who love God and are called according to his purposes. And so we can cast our cares, as 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, cast our cares on him who cares. Cast our cares on our shepherd. Cast our cares on our Father. That we can have peace even in storms by trusting in the Prince of Peace and having him be our vision that eclipses and pushes out, casts out fears and anxieties, knowing that the one who is in control is for us because Jesus came and lived and died and rose and loves us and is returning. And we can have all the confidence in the world then in him, regardless of our circumstances. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to an end of this year, as we've just celebrated Christmas, and as we come into this next year, I pray that in each of our lives, the storms that we're in and that we will be facing, that you would help us, like the disciples learned, to fear you more greatly than anything in our life. To have a trust in you who is in control, even though we're not. To know your goodness and your greatness and your presence with us. To be still and know that you are God. And that we would live from that deep peace in Christ, the Prince of Peace, who came to reconcile us to you, who rose from the dead, who's returning, who sits at your right hand and rules. And that we would trust in you in the midst of our storms, and that you would grow us in our trust and lessen our fears and anxieties, so that then we can live in a way that reflects to your glory, to who you are, and that people will see our lives and wonder, who is it that's in their life, and so be directed to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.